Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what this day represents. This first day of the week reminds us each and every time we gather here in your name that we remember on this first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's why we have reason to believe and trust in you for all things, no matter how bad things may be, and the times we see, and the difficulties we face. We know, Lord, that you're in control of all things. And so this morning, our hearts may be a little bit heavy, and I thank you for the life of our sister in Christ, Mary Ann. And even though you have taken her from us to your heavenly home, we pray that she is at peace there in your loving arms. And so we thank you for the short time that you gave her to us. We thank you for her witness, her example. We thank you now that she's at peace. Lord, we also thank you for continuing to direct us and guide us, particularly by the power of your Holy Spirit, who you have given us by faith in Jesus Christ. Continue to reveal the presence of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives, because we know you have promised, you have given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit and guarantee of our salvation and our faith. Help us to continue to recognize that presence living in us, and that we can rely upon the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us each and every day of our lives. So I thank you, Lord, for bringing me through my time of distress and healing. But I thank you also for the things that you are illuminating in my life relative to it and to my teaching on the example of Hezekiah from the book of Isaiah. So pray, Lord, that you'll continue to guide me by the Holy Spirit to teach what it is, whether it be by personal example or be by other things that are happening around us in our world today, and understanding more and more each and every day that you are truly in control, and we can't always determine the outcome of things that we don't like. So, Lord, we just ask for your continued guidance in each one of our lives, and we thank you for this time that you give us to be in your word, and we thank you for the book of Isaiah that we've been on this journey for 2 years now, and I thank you for everything that you've shown me personally and continue to show me that I can pass on in my teaching. So I thank you for this time, and I thank you ahead of time for this day, our time of worship, that we can give you the praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving and lift up our voices to you and everything that we are called into this place to do. I thank you for this time and the people that have come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You can say it's by coincidence, but nothing happens by coincidence. And so I believe even my illness last week, you know, suddenly came on me. I feel almost like a Hezekiah as I dealt with a boil. It was very painful, uncomfortable, and I just find it ironic that I had to deal with this in the very timing in which we're reading from Isaiah 38. The experience that Hezekiah had. Now, the one thing I will say, which I mentioned a little bit before class, I didn't hear a word from the Lord that said, get your house in order. But I did feel that there was a message in it all. So I want to, you know, kind of finish our teaching on the account of Hezekiah today. We'll be reading on in chapter 39, the last chapter of this section. So in preparation of completing that, I did give you a handout that kind of gives a summary of these 39 chapters, at least from my perspective. I identified 14, I think you'll see 14 faith lessons that I identified throughout the teaching. And I know there are many more. I just kind of concentrated on those, gave the reference to it. Depending on what time you want to spend on it and how much you remember from what I taught, particularly like the first one 2 years ago, how many of you remember the Crimson Worm account? Yeah. So that's the first one I'll talk about when I get to that. So that to me was kind of, you know, I hadn't heard about it before, and suddenly it came upon me when I was doing that first chapter of Isaiah. It's another one of those examples that God kind of, you know, illuminates things for you, particularly, I believe, as you are called to teaching, and that's the Holy Spirit. So anyway, we'll finish the Hezekiah account, and then we'll, as we have time, either starting today or getting into it next week, kind of go into these 14 faith lessons that I kind of want to leave you with as we finish what's called, I believe, the Book of Judgment part of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, and then we'll move on to the last 27 chapters, which is the Book of Comfort. So I kind of view it, the book of Isaiah is kind of like a, you know, maybe a smaller account of the whole Bible. You know, you got the Old Testament, 39 chapters, you got the New Testament, 27 chapters, and you've got the law and the gospel or the judgment and God's promises of comfort and fulfillment. So anyway, that's kind of where we're at. So let's kind of look at where we left off. At the end of chapter 38, we kind of had the final account. And I can't help but think of my experience. I was in experiencing the boil situation. I was looking up on the internet and looking at all the possible remedies and treatments and everything else, and knew there's always the option of, because it is an infection, and some people were telling me, have you gone to the doctor? Have you gone to the doctor? You know, and that's the first thing. No, I haven't gone to the doctor. I'm treating it naturally, trusting not only in the body to heal, but also for God's healing. And it's gone pretty well, and I'm in pretty good shape. The infection is pretty much, well, I think it's gone totally. There's a little residue left, but I continue to deal with it. And it was just also kind of interesting. I really felt the first effects of it on Thanksgiving Day. And that I didn't know what I had, but I started feeling the effects of it. I had a bit of a fever. I was feeling hot, which was concerning because of everything else that's happening in our culture. But I knew it wasn't that. I didn't have any of the other symptoms. So anyway, I just kind of. But by Friday, after Thanksgiving, I knew I had something. So then I realized that what it was, and started treating it with heat and packs and so forth. So, but by, it was just interesting because I think I called Raymond on Saturday, Friday or Saturday. So I don't think I'm going to be able to be here on Sunday. So I appreciate Raymond stepping in last Sunday and doing the Sunday school lesson. But so by Friday I was feeling pretty bad, and then Saturday was not any better, and Sunday was not good either. But then Raymond called me on Monday morning to see how I was doing, and it was just kind of interesting. I wasn't feeling very good yet on Monday morning, and yet after I got off the phone with him, because he was encouraging me to watch something on the internet, and so I got up, and I realized that
we prayed,
yep. And realized that it broke open, so it started draining. And that was a big relief because it takes the pressure off and you start feeling a sense of going in the right direction. And as I read the internet, that can sometimes take up to, up to 2 weeks for that to even happen. So I felt after 3 days, on the third day, that I was So, you know, I've had to think a lot about the Hezekiah account, you know, through this, because I think sometimes God may show us something more personal to really make it sink in, you know, what he did for someone. And so, anyway, so by the third day I was starting to feel better, and then every day kind of got better after that. So, and by Tuesday, I met with the guys on Tuesday and felt pretty decent. So, but it was kind of hard last weekend. So anyway, I'm here today and back to hopefully teaching. I just realized I don't think I've missed teaching for on the account of illness. I think there may have been over the 13 years I've been teaching this every Sunday morning. Maybe twice I had a flu type or cold type of thing. So I feel blessed that God has given me the health to be able to do this on a regular basis. So anyway, I'm back at it today. So we'll pick up on our reading in completion of the account of Hezekiah. I was just going to mention in the end of chapter 38, in the Isaiah account, Isaiah talks about for Hezekiah to prepare a poultice of figs. I didn't go get figs, but I did use other ingredients, so I did use a poultice, and I think it's quite beneficial. So I personally experienced that. And then he promised his recovery, and so Hezekiah did feel. And then, as I mentioned, back in 2 Kings, it talks about these things happening on the third day, that he could go and praise the Lord. And so on Monday, what I would call the third day of this journey I had, when it broke, I did praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for where I'm at today. So. Now, was it a sign? I don't know. You can make of it what you want to, but it was real. Okay. The other thing that I wanted to bring up, and I don't talk about it much today, but it's been almost consuming my life up to this time of the illness, and that's the election. I just can't let it go. And I don't think we should let it go. I'm just so disturbed with where our country is on this whole thing. It almost seems like there's growing an undercurrent of acceptance of corruption. Just accept it. You know, it's the results. And no, the more corruption that's turned up in this whole thing, it's just not right. This whole thing is not right. Now, you can say, is there a remedy? Is there a way of turning it? I would say, yeah. I think I told the guys on Tuesday that my opinion, as it looks right now, it's about a 90-10. You know, there might be 10% chance that this could be turned around. And it's going to take a miracle of God to do it, if it is God's will to do it, because everything is moving down the road towards just accepting it and changing the presidency. And now how that'll affect the race in the Senate, all those things are up in the air too. So we got.
So you're even talking about good people accepting it, right? I mean,
yes.
The legislature and the courts and everybody.
Yes. Yeah. And. You know, like I think Trump said in his speech last night, he said, he didn't use this term, but I'd use the term, he's looking for one righteous man to stand up against the, you know, the flood tide of evil that's being perpetrated on us. And it is probably the most sacred thing that we have in this country for freedom, and that's the right to vote. And to freely vote without being infringed upon. And I think all the evidence to me, I mean, if you just have any sense of open-mindedness to judging the evidence, is that there was so much corruption. There's absolutely so much corruption in so many different places and so many different methods that it's not right. But is this God's will? And that's what we've had to talk about. Where's God at in all this? Is this a form of God's judgment upon our nation? Continued judgment? Is he forcing us to look at something? Or is he going to act in a way that we'll all be surprised? I guess we don't know, so we'll just wait and see. But anyway, it's kind of consumed my time, and maybe that's one thing God was telling me too. You know, don't get so consumed about with all this stuff. He's in control, and whatever happens, we have to deal with it, and there will be a way that he'll bring his glory out of all this. So that's how I see it. So, anyway, but it has been a difficult time, and it's not over yet. You know, we're still have to go through the whole process. Some are saying, I don't know what you guys think about it, Trump's not going to go away, no matter what. You know, in fact, some were talking last night, like, everything that Biden does, if he's president, Trump will be there to counter it. And when you have 70 million people that believe that the election was stolen from you, you know, that's pretty hard to just say, you know, never mind, and move on. So we'll see, you know, we'll see what God's direction plan is. So, okay, let me start reading from chapter 39, verse 1. Because this is the concluding chapter of this account of Hezekiah, or the book of Hezekiah within Isaiah. And this refers to a time in which the Babylonians apparently were interacting with Hezekiah. So let me read. It says, at that time. Now, I think, like I put on the outline, it's most likely that this whole event of Babylon coming down and attempting to form some kind of alliance with Judah was happening somewhere by historical record between 709 and 703 BC. So this was a little bit initially before Hezekiah being confronted with the Assyrians coming towards them in 701 BC. Perhaps the interaction with the Babylonians being before he became ill, because now it says after he was ill, then this word came to Hezekiah. So, but it seems like this whole process was taking place back in those years, somewhere around 703. I would date it probably closer to 703 BC, which was kind of the end of this Merodach Baladan's time in hitting up the Babylonians. But this alliance was attempted to be formulated, and it was really the Babylonians' way of forming an alliance to go against Assyria, which was the kingdom of the world at the time. So as I read this, keep that in mind. At that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, that was his father, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. So, and we know that illness and recovery is somewhere around the 701 period, somewhere in the same time frame as the Assyrians coming against Judah, we believe. So this message that came to Hezekiah here that we see, this letter and gift, seems to be after his healing. Hezekiah received the envoys, his representatives, gladly, and this is an important part of this. and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Now we'll see the consequences of him revealing that here in a little bit, but let me just talk about that. Why would Hezekiah do that? Why do you think Hezekiah would show to, maybe he didn't recognize him as an enemy, maybe he recognized him as a potential ally to defend them from the Assyrians. And so, but I think it was a little bit too much pride. And that's where I think pride goeth before the fall. And I think that's always something that all of us need to keep in mind. Even when, you know, great things are happening to us and we think, you know, all this has been by our hard work and everything we've accomplished, we still got to recognize that it's that we can't let the pride rear up of what we've done. It's, we got to always recognize God's hand in it. So he was showing them everything, all the treasures of the temple and the treasury. And so whether it was out of pride, showing off all that he had, whether it was a sense of openness, wanting to, you know, convince them that they had a lot to offer, that Judah had a lot to offer to Babylon to participate in this alliance, whatever it may have been. But we see, as we read on, we see God's attitude towards it through the prophet Isaiah.
Gary, I don't know much about Hezekiah. Was he a prideful man?
Well, I don't view it that way, that much of one. I mean, we've talked about his prayer and his plea. He did everything right when he, particularly at the time in which the Assyrians were going to come against them. And he listened to his prophet, to God, you know, to Isaiah. He followed the orders. So, I don't view him as a, you know, as a regularly prideful man. I think it just probably was an incident somewhere in the interim, because I believe it was before the time the Assyrians were coming against him that he met with the Babylonian leadership or the envoys, and I think just the sense of what I have came over him, and so he wanted to show it off. And you know, we all got to consider that sometimes we want to, you know, show off what we've gotten or had or what we have.
So, if I may, there's a few examples in the Old Testament where toward the end of some of the good king's life, they let their guard down, and generally because of pride.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think it's most that stage of his life, and I think God did a lot of correcting of him, you know, because I think this was closer to 703 B.C., before the Assyrians were even coming, before he had to plead to God and to pray to God and all the things that he did that we've talked about before in the earlier chapters. And then becoming sick and his life being required of him from God, that wakes you up pretty quickly. You know, when you're told directly by God that, you know, you're going to die, get your house in order. And so it's pretty earth-shattering. But we also see that he failed in a way that he should probably not have done it, and there was a consequence to it. And that's part of the teaching here, too. There's always a consequence to our actions. So let me read on here, verse 3. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came to me from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" He went right to the heart of the matter. "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." So he was truthful with Isaiah when Isaiah confronted him on what did he show him. So it's almost like he didn't think it was a bad thing. So it's, but we'll read on here because we'll see what the consequences of that would be. Verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time, and this is the prophecy, the time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And then this very important part, verse 7, because we know some of the characters who were part of this would be in the future. And some of your descendants, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others. And then some were even treated more unfavorably. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, his own direct descendants, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And we know by history, the book of Daniel, we know it did happen. So what God had foretold through his prophet Isaiah would be a consequence. And then verse 8, and this is interesting and worth reflecting on Hezekiah's response to this. And try to put yourself in Hezekiah's place. Okay. I don't think at this time he's responding here to Isaiah's prophecy, that he knew he was only going to be given 15 more years to live, because that came with the illness and the healing from the illness. And that was, I think, closer to the 701 BC. But given his life being at 37 years old or thereabouts, let's call it, when this was happening, he, I think, had to think, well, I'll never see the day that this will actually take place. And so that's his response. So is that an appropriate response? It's something we have to reflect upon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Okay, that's fine, because we should always accept the word of the Lord. You know, whether it's good news or bad news, whether it's uncomfortable or not. And so we know there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in all things. So he says, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Hezekiah replied, for he thought. So here we're getting into the mind of Hezekiah by God's word, because he responds, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. So it's about his comfort level, what he's going to live through. You know, do we sometimes get caught up in that here in our life and in our comfortable America? Are we too comfortable? I've had to really reflect upon that. I know Raymond and I have talked about it a little bit, but you know, it's a hard thing to, you know, we don't desire discomfort to be thrust upon us by any means. But we also have to always be ready to accept God's will and God's direction and God's purpose and try to gain understanding from that and then ask God, how do we fit into this? And I truly believe we are, you know, if the flood tide of evil that we see happening in our nation right now with the election and everything else that's going on is not pushed back, is not dealt with, because there has been no justice. There's been no justice during the whole Trump administration. You look at what the Attorney General's doing now. Where is he? Where's all the arrests that were supposed to be made from the Obama administration and all the corruption they did with the Russian hoax and everything else and the false dossier. And you know, it's like, just have to ask yourself, where is justice? And it seems like there isn't any, you know, human justice. So we have to leave it in God's hands. And then you hear the talk about, once Trump is out of office, they're going to go after him. You got the Attorney General of New York that's going to continue to go after him.
He's going to have to pardon himself.
Well, and that's the other thought. Do you pardon yourself before you leave office in order to protect yourself and your family?
It's the dumbest thing.
We're in an unbelievable place in this country. And it just seems like everything is upside down, inside out. I've been saying that for a number of years. And so, is God at the point where he says, enough's enough, I have to inflict my will upon this country, and there's going to be difficult times. And for the Christian, for the believer, I don't know. I can't tell the future. But it seems like we're headed for some very difficult times to really stand up for our faith. And we have not been put to that test. That's another thing that we have been spared from in this country. We've taken for granted our religious freedom. And we, you know, have always had that to fall back upon and believe that the Bill of Rights was the most valued thing we had. And if we lose that, not only freedom of speech, but freedom of religion, freedom of assembly, freedom of all the freedom of press. You know, and you ask yourself, that freedom of the press, what has happened with that? Because it seems like the press has been corrupted too and turned against. So there's a lot of things going on that we, you know, just have to wonder why. But just to conclude this, to finish up our lesson today, and then we'll get into the review next week with the faith lessons. But I guess I'm not going to judge Hezekiah on his, you know, that's in God's hands. I think he was acting humanly, you know, showing off, and didn't. And how many times have we done things that we didn't realize the consequences that may come from it? So I think God showed him probably as great a mercy as anybody's been shown, was sparing his life for 15 years, but he did turn over his kingdom to his son Manasseh. So if you read on in the account of the history of the kings, you'll find that Manasseh was one of the most wicked, awful kings that ever ruled over Judah. He reestablished idol worship, everything. So if you read that account, it's not a good legacy. And so that's why when I, you know, one of the faith lessons, I think the very last one I put out, leave a legacy beyond this life. You know, that is something we should all reflect upon. What kind of legacy are we leaving for our children, grandchildren, other family and friends, and fellow believers? And so I think that's something, because you can, you know, what your son ends up doing as the king that follows him was very wicked. But there's an account also to give some sense of grace and mercy. In the book of Chronicles, I believe it's only in 2 Chronicles, that says at the end of Manasseh's life, he changed too. And so we don't know where God ends up with people. You know, we can say the worst of people, the very most evil of people, may turn before their days are over, you know, back to the Lord. So we can continue to pray and continue to witness, and I think that's what I feel more of a sense of calling to, that what can we do in the times that may be coming to stand up, stand up for Jesus, if you will. And that's the best thing we can do to be a witness in our lives. So, anyway, we'll stop there for today. We'll pick up with the summary next week on the faith lessons. And I won't dwell on them a lot. I'm going to try to get through it just in 1 week and not dwell on any of them totally. I'll give you guidance if you want to check any of the specifics. I'll try to give you where it was on our recordings if you want to listen back to the teaching back when we gave each of those. So anyway, that's kind of the plan. So let's close our time with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for being our great physician. I thank you for your hand of healing on me. I thank you for your provision for all of us. And I just ask you, Lord, to continue to increase our faith as we continue our journey. And we see your hand move in so many ways. It may not always be as we would like it to be. And it's not as immediate as we'd like it to be. But we know that you're in control and that we just need to follow and to watch. Indeed, watch what you're doing in the times that we're in. And do our part as we see you call us to do it. Thank you for this time, and thank you now ahead of time for our time of worship. We pray for each part of our worship service and the people that come into this place. We just pray that your Holy Spirit will fill this place with your presence, that we'll have that sense of your presence here in this place, and that as we sing Christmas songs, and we look forward to once again celebrating in this season the coming King, when Jesus came the first time as a baby. But we know we can also celebrate and look forward to his return as truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Lord, we just ask that you continue to guide and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, to continue to lift up our praises and thanks to you. And so we do it in our worship service with song, with prayers, with word, and with a message. So I ask for you to bless each part of our worship service, that it may be a blessing to the people that are in this place, and that we can share the love of God with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.